A brief exposition of it we have in Lord's Day 38, that we read, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. The principle of the first commandment, we said, was that God is one. Of the second commandment, that God is glorious. Of the third commandment, it is evidently that God is holy. And of the fourth commandment, it is very clearly that God is a covenant God, that he himself is a God of rest, and that he reveals himself by causing us as his people to enter into that rest of his. Now, in this fourth commandment, we have a description, beloved, of what the people of God in the old dispensation had to do according to the law. They were under the law. We are not. And that is the reason, I think, why our Heidelberg Catechism does not say anything about the negative part of this fourth commandment. Many people have criticized this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism for that very reason and for other reasons. They think that we should have in this Lord's Day at least some definition of things we may not do, as is very plainly emphasized in the law, in the fourth commandment. Besides, even in the positive description of the fourth commandment, this Lord's Day rather stringently treats the fourth commandment as a commandment. Maybe it does. But, beloved, we must not forget, especially when we treat the fourth commandment, that we are no Jews. That we are not under the law, but under grace. And that therefore we are not to be told exactly what we must do and what we must not do on the Sabbath day, because according to the law of liberty, the Christian knows that. And in the second place, as far as this description of what we ought to do on the Sabbath day is concerned in this Lord's Day, we must also remember that also according to the Catechism, the fourth commandment is the law of love. Not the objective law as a rule. I can easily explain this Lord's Day a minute to you and let you go home. That's no trick at all. Anyone could do that. This Lord's Day tells us that on the Sabbath day we must come to church. And that will be a nice practical subject, beloved, to speak on. Nice practical subject. To tell you that you must come to church. That's very nice. Practical. And to admonish you that you must not be onesers. That's very nice. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to assault you as the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell you that you must come to church. You're not babies, are you? Rather than that, I'll give you the background and the principle of this fourth commandment, and then you can live yourselves from that principle. You surely can. As a free church, you can apply that principle yourself. You ought to. And that principle is the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest. That's the positive principle of the fourth commandment. And of that Sabbath rest, I'm going to briefly explain the idea, the historical development of that Sabbath rest, and the final consummation. As I said in my prayer, the Saturday night and the Sunday morning. Rest, beloved, that's a beautiful word. A beautiful especially in the midst of this sinful and corrupt nature and world that is so full of the very opposite, unrest. Oh, we are so full of unrest. Even as we sit here in church, according to our own nature, according to our flesh, we are so full of unrest. And the world is full of unrest. That's why the world cannot celebrate the Sabbath. You know, the world cannot celebrate the Sabbath. You can legislate certain laws to impose upon the world a certain bounds within which they must keep the Sabbath. But you know, there is no Sabbath for the world. There is no Sabbath. Don't you see that? The Sabbath was lost. The real Sabbath was lost. When man fell in paradise, There's no real Sabbath, beloved, anymore. Oh, you can cease from work, that's all right. You can cease from work and sit down or lie down and do something else on Sunday. But what is there for the world to do on Sunday? Nothing. The Sabbath of creation is no more. Is no more. Even though it is undoubtedly true that the rhythm of 6 and 1 is still in creating us. The world can only follow the 6 and can never, never reach the 7. Labor, labor, and toil, and sorrow without rest. That is the man of sin. 666. Labor without rest. The weak without the Sabbath. That's characteristic of all the world because the Sabbath is law. One reason why the Adventists certainly are altogether mistaken when they emphasize the seventh day as Sabbath. I say one reason. That Sabbath of creation is gone. But that is now rest, beloved. Rest is not that I am tired, that now I lie down and try to stretch my weary limbs at night. That's no rest. I can very well do that, beloved, without having any rest whatsoever. I know my mother used to rest that way when she tried to provide for us as little children and work till deep in the night, and then when she had reached that depth of the night and stretched her weary limbs, she wasn't finished yet. And that's the way it is with us. A rest really means, beloved, not that we do nothing, or that we rest physically, regardless of the fact whether our work is finished or not. That's not rest. That's impossible because in that sense we can never rest. Man cannot cease from work, beloved. He may physically appear to rest, but his mind and desires and everything else in him continue to work. He can never stop working. That's impossible. Man is an active being. He cannot stop working. That's not rest. Rest is this. That you enter into the perfect enjoyment of a perfectly finished work. That's that is rest. That is the rest of God. Do not overlook the fact that the rest in the fourth commandment is the rest of God, called the rest of God. The Sabbath of the Lord your God, the rest of the Lord your God. And we find that in Scripture repeatedly. The Lord speaks of entering into his rest. My rest. What does that mean, beloved? God is a God of rest. That does not mean that God is ever sleeping or ceasing from work. Oh, no. God is, as our old theologians have always said, God is a God of pure activity. That is, with all his being, with all his mind and will and spiritual being, he always works to the extent of his being. That is, he is infinite, infinite activity. God never rests in the sense of ceasing from work. In himself, he is a God of activity. Of the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, as the triune God, he is forever active. Active especially in his covenant fellowship. But rest in God means, beloved, that his work is always finished. From moment to moment, no, that's also not true. There are no moments in God. Eternally God works, and eternally his work is perfect. He never has to do anything and say, now it isn't finished yet. Not in God. That's true because God wanted to reveal himself to us in creation, but in God, the work is always finished, and God is always working, and God is always entering into his finished work. In God. He always finishes his perfect rest in the covenant. He always knows from the Father through the Son and the Spirit. He always loves through the Father, from the Father through the Son and the Spirit. Always, beloved, always God is active, and always God's work is perfectly finished. In his counsel, even his creation is always finished. He beholds all the work that he reveals in creation and in redemption. He beholds all the work and stands before him as a finished work from eternity, and he rejoices in that work. That's election, that's reprobation, that's redemption, that's perfection. Don't you see that? In his counsel, God forevermore rejoices in his glorified elect people. In time, there's different of God. That's God's rest. Now, beloved, in time, God reveals that rest and causes us to enter into that rest. That's the Sabbath. That's our Sabbath. Don't you see that? That's the way it was in creation. That's why God created 6 days. Not because God couldn't have finished the whole business in one moment. Of course he could. But he wanted to reveal himself. He wanted to reveal himself as a God of activity for us, to us. And because he also wanted to reveal himself in his rest. Hence, God labored, so to speak. God created 6 days and rested on the seventh day. That is, he revealed to us his rest on the seventh day. Doesn't mean that he stopped working, but his revelation is such. The revelation of his own infinite being revealed to us in time reveals God as entering into his rest. And he sanctified that day for us, for Adam in paradise, in order that he might also enter into that rest of God. You know what that means now, don't you? Very plain. Doesn't mean that Adam on the seventh day lay in the shade under the tree of life and took a nap. Not at all. But it meant, beloved, that Adam on the seventh day entered into the perfect rest of God. 6 days he labored. I don't know how many weeks. Maybe he fell the second or third week, I don't know, but at any rate didn't stand in paradise very long. But let us say that he labored 6 days. And his labor was, of course, a labor without toil, a labor without sorrow. It was a labor, beloved, for God. And as he labored 6 days without toil and without trouble and without sorrow, on the seventh day, he did not cultivate the garden, but he had the crown of glory in the earthly sense of the word by entering consciously into the rest of God. That is, by enjoying his fellowship, by knowing him as he was known from all the works of God's hand, and by glorifying his God. That was Adam's rest. That was Adam's Sabbath on the seventh day. But Adam fell. He did not remain in the rest of God. He fell. And the result was unrest in his nature, unrest in the world, unrest everywhere, unrest in his mind, his will, his heart, because he suffered death. And in death he tasted the wrath of God. That was Adam's unrest after the fall. There was unrest after the fall of Adam in all creation. Unrest among the animals, who devoured one another and tried to destroy man. Unrest in nature. Unrest in the thorn and the thistle, unrest in the rolling thunder, in the hot wind of the desert, in the storm, unrest, beloved, everywhere, also in nature. The Sabbath was lost. There was no longer a Sabbath. And now, beloved, God began another work, a new work. And that new work, he also reveals in time. Also, that new work, he could have accomplished in a moment. But he wants us to know that new work, to see it, to experience it, beloved. Just as God created the world in 6 days and then entered into his rest and caused Adam to enter into God's rest with him, so God now, immediately after the fall, began another work. The works were not finished, although, as far as creation was concerned, the works were finished from the beginning of the world, according to Hebrews 4, as I read. But now, God began the new work, the glorious work of redemption, of salvation. He labors, God labors, beloved, God labors in time to enter into his rest. God does. Just as in creation, God labored 6 days to enter into his rest, so in the work of redemption, God labored for many, many years in order to enter into his rest. God enters into his rest. And he does that, beloved, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, God enters into his rest. That's the Sabbath. For Christ came, beloved. And Christ is God himself. God in the flesh. And he came to us and entered into our unrest. God did through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were in unrest. Christ took our unrest upon his mighty shoulders. He did that when he became flesh. Christmas, beloved, Christmas. There Christ came under the law and under the curse. And he took the law and the curse upon himself. And with that law and the curse upon his mighty shoulders, he walked the way of perfect obedience unto the Father. He entered into our curse, and bearing the curse, he entered into our death. Oh, God in Jesus Christ labored and toiled as no man ever saw anyone toil before. God revealed our toil in Jesus Christ our Lord. So he toiled and labored that in Gethsemane he crawled as a worm and no man. And on the cross he finally cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ, in our unrest, under our toil, under our curse, and he entered into his rest. But the labor was finished. Christ entered into his rest. God entered into the rest through Jesus Christ our Lord in the resurrection. In the resurrection. In the resurrection day, when Christ rose from the dead, Christ and God through him who raised him from the dead entered into the rest, that is the perfect peace, the perfect covenant, the perfect fellowship, the perfect heavenly covenant, the tabernacle of God with men. Christ did. And beloved, don't you see that therefore Christ, oh, he said so. He said so before the grave, but principally it was after he entered through death and through the grave into his rest that he said to us, and that he says to us now, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Sabbatic rest. For beloved, Christ entered into his rest at the head of his people, at the head of his whole church. He did not enter into his rest for his own sake, but as he took our sins and our iniquities upon himself, as he took our unrest upon himself, so he entered with our unrest into his rest, so that our sins and iniquities and the curse of God upon him and therefore upon his church are no more. They're gone, forevermore gone. And therefore Christ can say to us, at the head of his people, at the head of his church, come unto me, and I will give you rest. It's finished. And beloved, now we enter into the rest of God only by faith, don't you see? That's faith. Faith is not work. Faith is exactly the opposite of work. Faith
is the confidence and the knowledge that the work is finished. Tis finished. As Christ said on the cross, it is finished. And as God testified in his resurrection, it is finished, completely finished. So we, by faith, enter into a perfectly finished work. That's our Sabbath. The work is finished. We don't have to work. We cannot work. The work is completed, and by faith we enter into the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that finished work is the perfection of the covenant of God, so that now we enter into God's fellowship, not at the end of 6 days of labor, but at the beginning. We rest first, and then we labor. Not the week is first, and the Sabbath follows, but the Sabbath is first, and the week follows. Not labor, that is, not labor until the work is finished, but labor to, by faith, labor by faith, to enter into a rest that is already finished. Don't you see, beloved, that tattoo condemns the whole theory of the Adventist? We should never be tempted to change the beautiful gospel into the philosophy of the Adventist. The Adventist not only thinks that the creation Sabbath is still in existence, which it isn't, but the Adventist also ignores the fact that we are not under the law, but under grace. Under the shadows of the law, of course, the people of God, the rest was not yet finished. The Christ had not yet come. Atonement was not yet made. The resurrection had not taken place. No wonder that the people in the old dispensation under the shadows had to be told step by step, you go to the temple. In fact, beloved, the whole land of Canaan was a Sabbathic shadow land. The whole land of Canaan. Not only the weekly Sabbath, but also the many Sabbaths of the holidays, and the Sabbathic year, and the Sabbathic year at the end of 49, and the 50th year as an additional Sabbathic year, the year of Jubilee. The whole land of Canaan was a shadow Sabbath. But, beloved, the shadows are gone, and the Adventists do not understand that the shadows are gone, and the reality has come. And that now we do not celebrate a day. We do not. There is no difference between days. Oh, don't misunderstand me. Also by grace, God has given us the first day of the week as the resurrection day of the Lord. By grace, he has given us that gift, beloved, in order that we should cease from our daily toil and from our daily labors and from our daily worries. Not in order to cease from work, but in order to create a vacuum for other kind of work, for the work of the glorification of God in the special sense of the word. The Sabbath rest in the sense of ceasing from work is a means to an end, in order that we may be able to go to church, in order that we may be able to take care of the schools and of the ministry of the word, in order that we may be able to glorify God in union and in communion, in order that we may be able, beloved, to have a foretaste in the church on the Sabbath day, a foretaste of the rest that remaineth for the people of God. That is the blessing of the Sabbath. It's not a law in the objective sense. It's the law written in our hearts to enter into the rest of God. That Sunday, because the resurrection day of Christ is the Sabbath for the people of God in the new dispensation. Oh, I have no more time, but beloved, the consummation is coming. Here we still have much unrest, do we not? We still have much unrest. Unrest in our own nature because of sin and repentance, because of unrighteousness and sorrow, because of pain and suffering, because of death. We still, according to our own nature, we still lie in the midst of death, of all kinds of death. And death is unrest. Besides, there is unrest in the world. We're living in a world of unrest that cannot be changed, beloved. War is inevitable because there is rest only in Christ, and there is rest only in the church. You must expect war. You cannot even pray, beloved, that war may not come or that war may cease. That's misunderstanding. War is inevitable. Rest, unrest, unrest everywhere in this world. But the rest is principally in our hearts. Is it not? When we celebrate the Sabbath, beloved, we have in that Sabbath an incentive, a spiritual incentive to celebrate the Sabbath every day of the week, do we not? A spiritual incentive to cease from our evil works and to sanctify ourselves. Is that true? That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. That's the purpose of your being in church, beloved, of the ministry of the Word. That's the purpose. That it may be an incentive to cease from our evil works and consecrate ourselves and submit ourselves to the ministration of the Spirit day by day. And as that rest is in our hearts, and as we celebrate that rest, especially on the Sabbath day, so the time will come when that rest will be completed. That is the Saturday night of which I spoke. I hope, beloved, I hope, it is my prayer for myself and for you, that when that Saturday night is coming, that Saturday night, I mean in the symbolic sense of the word, when you rest your weary head on death's pillow, as soon will be the case. I hope and pray that then you may look upon that final struggle as Saturday night. Death is Saturday night for the Christian. Remember that. And as you celebrate that Saturday night, so in struggle of death. May it be the grace of God to you that you look forward to Sunday following, the everlasting Sunday. And even that is only a commencement of the final Sabbath. For when the earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved in death on Saturday night, and we shall enter into the rest, into the house of God that is to be revealed, we still are in the imperfect rest, and the final rest will not come until Christ comes. Then, body and soul in the resurrection will enter into the rest of God. But the tabernacle of God will be with men in the new creation. That is our hope. Our hope, it is yours. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray wilt thou forgive our sins. Remember us in mercy. Bless us and apply thy word unto us, and sanctify us by thy grace through thy word and spirit, that we may look for the rest that remaineth for the people of God. Amen.